I was in a Baptist congregation, and the pastor was very well known all over the country and very influential, and he had a pretty strong hand on the congregation. But on Sunday nights, we would have our kind of church meetings, and whenever that happens, I think of the examples of that when he would bring up a church issue and he was wanting it to pass, he would stand and share the church issue. Then he would say, "All in favor, say aye," and he'd give plenty of time for the ayes. When it came time, "All opposed, nay," and he would say amen real quick, and that would be it. No opportunity for anyone to say nay. And I thought that was rather unusual. But is there any nays here? I want to give you an opportunity. Okay, I'd like to do something a little different this morning, if you don't mind. And I don't know, my heart gets led different places. But I would like to share a message today that is instructional. And it's on a little different subject, maybe, but we can pull aside and examine some things from the Scriptures. I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Revelation. And a lot of people today, they have struggles with the book of Revelation. And I remember I preached through that back in probably the early 2000s, and haven't done a lot since. Whoops, wrong. And so I'd like to share with you a little bit. Here, I'll write this on the board. About these three things. And the reason why I put these three things up on the board is because that the sections that deal with seals and trumpets and bowls or vials, is what some of the Bibles say, has to do with about 60% of the book of Revelation. And so if you look at the book of Revelation, chapters 1 to 3 are dealing with introduction and letters to the churches. Chapters 4 through 16 are dealing with this subject of seals and trumpets and vials. And yes, there's some visions in between all of that and explaining these things. But in majority is dealing with seals, trumpets, and vials or bowls. And then Revelation 17 to 22 talks about the destruction of Babylon, the millennial kingdom, and then the great white throne and new heaven and new earth and the end of things as we know it, and a new heaven and a new earth. And so because a lot of people maybe even here struggle with a real understanding, they read the book, they don't have a real good grasp of it, I want to take these three here, seals, trumpets, and bowls, and talk about them, because that's 60% right in the middle. And if we can understand those three things, then we can get a good grasp of what that book is talking about. And as you read it, then you can better understand it, and we can understand how these things are going to end. And so I want to look at these three, and I'm going to ask you maybe to turn a little bit more to the Bible than usual. But I want to start off with the subject of seals. Now, I know this is pretty primitive. I made this one up, give you a visual for a children's lesson here this morning. But this represents a sealed book. And we're going to see here in just a minute this sealed book in the book of Revelation. So in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, it says this. By the way, in chapter 4, John sees a vision of the throne. He describes this throne. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." And so I don't know exactly what that book was, but it was a book, and it is sealed here with seven seals. Now, what does it mean to have a book that is sealed? Well, if I want to understand and get wisdom from this book and get knowledge from this book, I cannot do that because the book is sealed. It's closed. And so if you go and try to open that book, the only way you can open it is to break the seals. And so the contents of that book cannot be understood. It's knowledge that is not understood. And basically what it means is this, that God has closed off to human minds certain aspects of the future. And those things are here in this sealed book. And we'll see that here in just a minute. Something that you cannot understand. And that is why this book is called the Book of the Revelation. What does revelation mean? It means the unveiling or the opening up of things that have not previously been understood. And so we have this book, the Revelation. The first verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And so the book is written to open some things up to us, previously closed or sealed, and that this sealed book is in the Lord's hand. And let's keep reading here, because things happen in verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. Now John, and we're going to see Daniel, these two, and I really like John and Daniel, because John and Daniel are the only two people I know of in the Bible that God specifically says, I just love these people. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. That's what the angel said to Daniel. You're greatly beloved of the Lord, Daniel. And John in the Bible is mentioned as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's both of these two individuals, Daniel, as we'll see in just a minute, and John, who receive the revelation of the coming of Christ and the future. And I get a little bit concerned of people who don't have an interest in that, because the two people that were most interested in it are the two people the Lord says, I love them. They're greatly beloved. And so here John is burdened. And I don't know how burdened you are to understand the truth of the book of Revelation, but when John sees this book and he realizes, and he probably understands it's an understanding of what's coming in the future, it's closed, it's sealed. No one can understand it. It says here he is greatly burdened. And it says in verse 4, he wept much because that no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. Can you imagine seeing John? I mean, he's really broken. That was a pretty good cry, wasn't it, there? I mean, I don't know how long he wept, but that's a man who has a desire to know truth and to know the Lord. And we'll see a man just in a minute, Daniel, who has the same burden. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to be passionate because, Lord, I want to know what's coming. And so I believe this book, it's the last book. Maybe some people have it in their mind as the last book that they read. But this book is important for us. And it's something that, God maybe tests our hearts. Let's keep reading here in verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, Jesus. Okay, the cry goes out all over the place, heaven, under the heaven, in the earth. Is there anyone worthy to open this book? And nobody. And then John sees Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne, coming out of the throne, and here is someone worthy to open the book. Oh, what relief for John. Somebody is going to open the book. And we're going to be able to see what is in this book. How many of you are interested in what's in this book now? You know, are you back there weeping, wanting this book to be open and desiring to know what is in this book. Well, I'm going to share with you what is in the book, and I'd like you to turn back to that other beloved individual, and that is Daniel. And so if you'd turn with me to Daniel, Daniel, I want to look at chapter number 12, the last chapter here in the book of Daniel. You can check this out yourself, but in Daniel chapter 11, by the way, Daniel gets a lot of vision. He gets a lot of understanding. Daniel gets to see visions that explain the next 100 years, 500 years, 2,000 years, 4,000. He's seeing things way out into the future. And the book of Daniel is prophetic. God is revealing to him what is coming. And in Daniel chapter 11, he's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about, verse 40 says, in Daniel 11, at the time of the end, as we get close to the end, and he's talking about, verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, that's Israel, Jerusalem, yet he shall come to his end, speaking about the Antichrist, and none shall help him. So Daniel gets to see these things clear up into the future. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting condemnation. So Daniel is getting to see this, and I'm going to draw a line up here. Daniel is getting to see everything from his time, which is probably around 500 BC. He's seeing all these future events, and he comes clear up here to a great tribulation, a time of trouble such as never was, and the resurrection, where the dead are rising. He sees these things, and it's revealed to him, which would bring us right up to the return of Christ, return here of Jesus. And so God opens the book and lets him see revelation, understanding. And Daniel's excited about it. He's seeing thousands of years ahead of what's coming. Writing it down is how we have this book here called the Book of Daniel. And so Daniel is privileged and he gets to see. Let's keep reading here in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So Daniel sees right up to the point of the resurrection where the return of Christ is, and then sad for Daniel. And if you're a lover of understanding the future, this would be a sad day for you. Look at verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and what's the next three words? Seal the book. Daniel... I've let you see far enough. Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even till the time of the end. In other words, God says, Daniel, I don't want you to see any further. I'm going to keep this closed until we get to the time of the end. By the way, Revelation 1, verse 3 says the time is at hand. God is going to now open the book and show us what is past this point. Now, it's interesting, and I love this. Jesus, when he taught, he only teaches right to this point. Jesus talks about the great tribulation. He says, immediately after that, the sun is darkened. I appear. We gather the saints. And that's it. The resurrection. It's the same, only far as Daniel was brought, Jesus, that's all the farther he went. And so, Daniel has a few questions about the timing of all these things, but look down here. Look down here to verse number 8. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? You know, I use this illustration. Maybe this is a book that you're reading, and you read it. It's a good fiction. It's got a great storyline. You get to the last chapter, and all the pages are glued together on the last chapter. What a disappointment. Like, Lord, Like, I'm seeing all these wonderful things. You show me chapter 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 10, 12. We get to this, the second coming and the resurrection, and the pages are glued together. It's all sealed. Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What's going to happen in the end? And then verse 9, sadly, he says, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. This revelation of what happens after Jesus returns, no man's going to know it, and it's sealed. Now, there's knowledge, you can't see it. God is closing it off. But God says, I'm going to open it up in the time of the end. And that's why in Revelation 1, the Lord says, it's time to open it. I'm going to open it. And this book of Revelation that we're talking about today is the very things that Daniel said, oh, please, Lord, let me see it. How is this going to end? So he is troubled. He desires to see the contents. Now let's go back to Revelation and look here at Revelation chapter 6, because these seals, and I don't spend the time here, I'm just going to do an overview, but in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. I want to get to the trumpets and the bowls here too, but Revelation chapter 6 verse 1 says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts say, come and see. Now as you read the book of Revelation, the Lord has taken this sealed book, and it starts out with this. Pow, peels one off. And when that happens, something, a vision occurs. And if you'll follow this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but each of these are the things that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 that lead up to this point right here. Because when the book then is opened, that's when we get to see what is the end of these things. Do you follow me? And so each of these, if you follow them, each of these seals walk you right down through Matthew 24. Seal 5 is the Great Tribulation, souls under the altar. How long, Lord, are you going to avenge and judge our blood on the earth? And the Lord says, wait a little season yet. Your fellow servants need to be martyred as you were. And then the sixth seal is the coming of Christ. And men run to the mountains and they say, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, because he's coming. And then, does anybody know what the seventh seal is? I was going to offer a candy bar, but you got it before I offered it. Silence. Six seals have been broken, boom, boom, boom. And now, it says, and he went into open, said, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. It's like, here we go. It's all going to be opened. That which has been hidden, Daniel desired, is now going to be opened. How is this all going to end? And so when you think about seals, you need to remember the sealed book. There is knowledge and understanding that is hidden. Daniel wanted to understand it, and God says, no, you cannot see it. I'm going to close it until the time of the end. And now this sealed book is brought out. And Jesus is worthy, and he takes it, and he begins to open it up. All right, so that's why we had this word seal in the Bible, these seals, because it's a book, and it's hidden revelation. So what's happening here, as soon as this book is opened, these trumpets and these bowls are what Daniel wanted to see. What shall be the end of these things? What's going to happen after this resurrection when the Lord returns? And tell me, Lord. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to seal it. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. Trumpets. Now we go to trumpets. I called a couple of you or texted a couple of you and asked you, do anybody have a trumpet for me? I did get no trumpets. And then I remembered I had this. Now back then, they probably didn't make trumpets like we make trumpets today. I was thinking of one of those. trumpets. Now, you know, why does the Lord pick trumpets? Why didn't he pick like egg beaters, or why didn't he pick a flute, or you know, all kinds of objects? Each of these objects here have meaning or purpose. And so why trumpets? Why do you think he mentions here that there are seven trumpets? Well, let's read a little bit about these trumpets in chapter 8. Look at verse number 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, seven of these. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so here we have trumpets. Jump down here to verse number 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here we have, and I'm not going to read all through these, but we just want to talk about the concept of trumpets. The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third, notice that, a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the earth became blood. Notice it's not all here, a third. And the third part of the sea creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And so I'm going to read the whole thing, but you see a partial judgment beginning upon the earth, and it's coming from trumpets. Now, why trumpets? This is not discussion time, but let's think about it. Why trumpets? Why does God choose trumpets? Is there a purpose in trumpets? Well, then you ask this question when you study, let the Bible interpret itself. Why did God command Moses to make trumpets? Or what is the purpose for trumpets? So let's all turn to Numbers chapter 10. I know I'm asking you to turn a lot. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord instructs Moses to make two trumpets, and there's a purpose for trumpets. In Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them. And here's the purpose: for the calling, use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here is one of the reasons for the trumpet. I'm going to have to get Zach to do this. He does this really good. Can you imagine being there in the wilderness and you hear this long, oh, and we look at each other like, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that God is, or Moses is calling us to gather together and to assemble before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the next thing it says, and for the journeying of the camps. And so this is a time, trumpets, where the Lord is assembling his people. You remember here at this return of Christ, the Lord is assembling his people, calling his people unto himself. And if you go back and you look at the times in the Bible where the Lord talks about that, it has trumpets in it. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the Lord. Let me read it to you here. Matthew chapter 24 says the Lord will descend and he will... Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together. Again, get the congregation together. That's what a trumpet is used for. Journeying. The Lord is coming with all his saints. They're coming on a journey. And let's gather the saints together. Another passage that's a very familiar one, talking about the Lord's return and the gathering of the saints, is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read it to you. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise. And so, at this point, God is beginning to gather his people for this journey. And they are gathered together. We know that they are coming from heaven. We are going to be caught up from the earth at a sound of the trumpet, and we are going to be gathered together. But there's another reason here in Numbers chapter 10, and this is probably a more substantial reason. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." So when you go to war, by the way, if you read in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord, there's oftentimes the trumpets are being blown. The day of the Lord is at hand. Judgment, war is coming. And so trumpets were used, gathered together, journey, war. And that's exactly what is happening here in a spiritual realm. The Lord is gathering his people together and preparing them for battle, for war against our enemies, against the nations. And we'll see that here as we go on. But some of you have this memorized, Jude 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." And so this is a testimony. You read and you say, there's seven trumpets. Well, what's the trumpets for? Well, trumpets are for the gathering of the assembly and the preparation for war. So we're going to war someday. And you know, the Bible talks about the Lord coming out of heaven with all these horses and armies. And supposedly we're going to be on some of those horses and riding them. And it's a mighty army. So the trumpets represent the gathering of the assembly and the preparation for war and journey. The Lord is coming. The Lord is gathering together his people. The Lord is preparing for war. And so we have this idea of seven trumpets. Let me read a few verses here. Revelation 11, you have to turn there. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Now, whether you know this or not, the Lord is coming to fight against the nations. The nations. And it's going to be a battle. It's called, actually, in the Bible, we'll see this in the vials, the Battle of Armageddon. People talk about Armageddon. Even the world talks about Armageddon. But this is the final battle. It's humanity against the Lord and his army. And we'll see what happens here in a little bit at the last vial or the last bowl and what happens regarding this battle. So when you read the book of Revelation, you can understand why there are seals. You can also understand why there are trumpets. Here's another beautiful verse, Revelation chapter 11. I'll read it to you. Verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet." This is the last trumpet. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." It's a picture here of this final trumpet, the seventh one. God has taken control of the earth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign, and the nations are angry. And there's going to be a big war. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the second coming of Christ, but I understand, you know, the gathering. We understand that, the resurrection and the catching up of the believer. But there is a continuation here. There is going to be judgments the trumpets talk about. And by the way, let me just throw this out. I like this idea. I think I have it mentioned here in my notes here. God's, and let me give you a vision for what I think is going to happen from the Bible. We are going to circle the city. We're going to circle the earth. Every place on the planet is going to see the army. And God can do that. Just like it was in the days of Jericho. You know, in the Old Testament, you circle the city. And after you circle the city, you can bombard it. You can weaken it by bombarding it. You know, that's what happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem, it says, was compassed with armies. And the desolation was near. Compassed with armies. Jericho, compassed. And of course, the walls fell down and God wrought a wonderful victory. I believe someday the Lord's coming and he's going to gather his people up there and all the world is going to be circled. It's going to be besieged. And these trumpets represent God's initial judgment. That's why there's one third. And let's take our military now. What do? They besiege an area. They begin to launch missiles into it, cruise missiles, and to weaken the army. And then once the army is weakened, then they do a ground attack and take control of the property. And so we have the seals and we have trumpets. And these trumpets are things that if you look at these trumpets, you can go, you can't find them anywhere in the Bible. They're the new revelation. They're understanding that is in this book that was sealed until now. And so I'll just say this, maybe our Bibles collect a lot of dust, but when you start reading about the trumpets and the vials, that's the very thing that Daniel just wanted to understand and see, and he couldn't. And you have the privilege of understanding how this all is going to end. And, you know, God thinks it's a big thing. It's a big thing to him. And, you know, for us to say, the book of Revelation, I don't understand it, and I don't give it any time. Well, the Lord gave it because he wants to reveal. That's what the name of the book is, Revelation. Actually, you get to the end of the book, and the Lord says, seal not the prophecies of this book. For the time is at hand. Don't close it in people's minds. Open it. Help them to understand what's coming upon the earth. All right, children. Here's my children's lesson now. Yep, I'm going to do a children's lesson. You didn't have one today, so. Let's see. Now I'll do it here. I might make a mess. The next thing, when your Bible says vials, but it's actually, it's vials means bowls. And we have seven bowls that are coming. And again, why bowls? Why not, you know, chairs? Or why not, I don't know, golf clubs? Or why bowls of all things? What does bowls represent biblically? Well, let's look at a few verses here. Revelation 15. Starting in verse number 1, it says this, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now, what does this tell you? Last means there's a series of plagues, and these bowls are the last ones. That's why I believe this is chronological. Trumpets, bowls. Not bowls, trumpets. Not them at the same time. It's these are the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Remember, only a third, when the trumpets were given, a third of the trees, a third of the waters, a third of the fish died, a third of the ships, a third of this, a third of that. Now it's, you'll read it, it's everything. It's wiped out. All are destroyed. It says here, it's these are the last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. It's called God's wrath without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. There's no mixture. There's no mercy. It's just all unadulterated wrath. And so he does, he exemplifies it with this right here, bowls. Verse 7 of chapter 15, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So these bowls have in them the wrath of God. So why a bowl? I'd like to give an illustration here of why a bowl, children. That way you understand this and you can teach your grandparents. Why a bowl? I have here a jug of water. It's got a small opening on the end. Who's got a watch or a timer? Ah, I see Michael's got one right up there. You wanted to show it to me. Michael, time me here for a minute, just curiosity. I'm going to try to pour out the contents of this into this bucket. You ready? Go. Come on, come on. Oh, this is taking a long time, isn't it? Okay, how long? 20 seconds. Wow. It's a long time, isn't it? Now let me show you what's happening here. I'm going to fill up this bowl with the wrath of God. Now, why does God use bowls and not jugs? Because bowls represent when we get to this place here, this is how the wrath of God is going to come upon the earth. Are you ready? You ready to time me again? Tell me when to go. There you go. How long was that?
One and a half.
One and a half. Okay. See how quickly the contents were poured out? Just boom. And why does God call these bowls? Because at this point, it's just boom, boom, boom. And if you read the bowls, you just see it's just boom, 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 and everything is just wiped out. And so that is why we have this idea of bowls. Turn with me to chapter 16 here look at some of these vials. Chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out with a bowl and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it came as the blood of dead men. And every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured his vial upon the rivers of fountain of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. And so God is judging completely. He is judging quickly, and he is judging entirely. And these go down here. You can read them. It doesn't take very long to read through them. But I'd like to look down here at chapter 16 and verse 16, the last one, because the last one is, I think, important. Verse 16 says, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, and the seventh angel poured out his vial, this is the last one, into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So this is the last one. It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Now you imagine that, all these beautiful cities, Dubai and New York, and the earthquake that happens is so great that every city just... all the buildings begin to collapse. You say, this is what Daniel wanted to know. How does this thing end? What's going to happen? The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, I want to pay attention to this next verse. I give you a geology study here. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Children, let's ask this question here. We're going to draw the earth. And what's in the middle of the earth? Who knows what's in the middle? What is it? People? That's right. That's where hell is. What else is in the middle of the earth? Houses? Okay. What? He's everywhere. Anybody know what's in the heart of the earth? Molten core. We even geologists says that. And of course, we see some of that because it'll come up and make this thing called a volcano. And that stuff, my wife and I were in Guatemala. We were there with, we were doing our Spanish school there to go to Colombia. And they took us to a tour of a actually hot, molten volcano. And we actually got within 20 feet of lava slowly flowing down. I mean, you could see the smoke and your feet got warm. And this molten lava coming up. So what happens, this is the final judgment, what happens when the mountains collapse into the earth? And what is an island, by the way? Who can tell me what an island is? A what? A statue of gold? That's an interesting thought. Did you teach that to him, Phelan? What's that, Yasin? An island is simply a mountain underwater. It's just stuck its head up above the water. So what happens when all these things are collapsing into the heart of the earth? Does anybody know what would happen? It's going to produce a massive amount of this stuff coming all out. So if this stuff comes shooting out all over the place, around the world in different places, you've seen some of these volcanoes shooting stuff. I mean, they even airplanes get caught up in it and they have to avoid it. It's shooting things. But when everything collapses into the center, there's going to be a tremendous pressure here. It's going to explode. So if you explode all of this molten lava into the sky, miles into the sky, what's going to happen then? What goes up must come down. Read the next verse in verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And you sit here and you say, how's this all going to end? Well, that's how it's going to end right there. It's going to be quick, and it's going to be destructive, and it's going to cover everything. And I think of the passage there that John mentions. Every mountain is coming down. Every island is coming down. And everything is going to be destroyed. In the same way in Noah's day, every mountain was covered. Every island was swamped. It was all covered by water. But this time it's going to be a judgment of fire. So when you go back to the book of Daniel and you see Daniel getting to see all this wonderful stuff all the way through Daniel, and he gets to the end and the return of Christ and the resurrection, and Daniel says, keep going, Lord. And the Lord says, shut it. Shut the book. Wait a minute, Lord, I want to see more. The Lord says, no, I'm going to keep it closed till the time of the end. And then in Revelation, we get this book coming forth, and the Lord opens it, and when the book is opened, then we begin to see this and this, which no one has ever seen. You read the trumpets and the vials, you won't find them anywhere. They're all revelation that was hidden from all of history. And so I just want to encourage young people, realize what you got here. The God of heaven, the God who knows the future, has hidden from previous generations all the way up till 2,000 years ago the end and how it will happen. And you have the privilege to sit down this afternoon and read it. This is how it ends. Daniel would have loved it to read and to understand how all these things would end. And so I hope that will help your your basic understanding of the book of Revelation, those three words, seals, trumpets, and vials or bowls. And that is the majority of the book of Revelation. And I think it can be understood. And as you read it, see these three. And then visions are placed between some of these to help us understand all these things. Now, I was thinking about bringing something else up. We do have time, but I don't want to overload your circuits here this morning. Someone probably asked this question or is thinking, or maybe I'll open it up. Does anybody have any question about this before I bring maybe another subject up? Any questions? Chad's back there chomping at the bit, I can tell. No. Any questions? By the way, keep this in mind. Be encouraged by this. When we are taken up to meet Him, we are given new what? Bodies. We're given spiritual bodies. The body that Jesus had when He was resurrected. When we come back with Him and this war is going on and, you know, a cruise missile comes at me, should I be concerned about that cruise missile? No. I have a eternal resurrected body. Nothing will harm me, right? And we're warring against people who have these kind of bodies. And they're destroyed. Now, I'll just throw this out, since you don't have the question, I'll just throw this out, because we can talk about it during lunch or during our fellowship time. Will there be anybody left after all these bowls? Anybody have a thought? Seventh bowl. Is there going to be anybody left on the earth? And by the way, the next chapters talk about a millennial kingdom where there are people actually living on the earth. How do these people get there? It's an interesting question, isn't it? You know, in Noah's day, when God judged the earth, He preserved eight people. Everybody died. Everyone was destroyed. Everything was destroyed, and eight people were preserved. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Just a couple of verses. Let's read. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I'll throw this out for discussion time. We'll have a discussion during our meal. Chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Let me ask you a question. Is there other men? Why doesn't it say he poured out this vial on everybody? Why does it say just those who have the mark of the beast? Now, obviously, 99% of the people are going to have the mark of the beast. But is there someone who doesn't have the mark of the beast? Is it assuming there that there are other people who don't have this mark? Jump back to Revelation chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few here and then leave it for discussion. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So this is one of the trumpets here, and judgments are starting to fall. The Lord is kind of dropping cruise missiles to weaken the nations, and one of them is this. But it only affects those who, it says here, which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That means there are people there who have the seal of God in their foreheads, right? Well, who are these people who have the seal of God on their foreheads? Come back a few more chapters, Revelation chapter 7. And I'm almost done here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And he mentions the tribes here. So don't hurt anything. Don't start this here. And that's the context here. It's right before the trumpets. Don't start this judgment until we have sealed 144,000 Jews and preserve them from the things that are coming. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that just like in Noah's day, God is going to preserve a remnant. The Bible talks about that in Romans. God is going to save a remnant. He's going to preserve and redeem a remnant from the earth, not by the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about that. He's going to save them. And it's these 144,000 that will escape the judgments, and they will go into the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, that may be, you know, way out for some of you, and that's fine. But I want to ask you this. If it's way out for you, I'll give you a verse, and then you can help explain it. Turn with me to Matthew 19. This is the last place I'm going to look. Matthew chapter 19. Peter says something, or the Lord says something to Peter. And maybe we can have someone teach this one. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration," that means the making of all things new, "when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, that's interesting, and maybe someone can explain that one. The 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Lord, listen, we've given everything up. We're following you. What are we going to get out of this? In the regeneration, when I make things new, you're going to sit with me on 12 thrones. That's the 12, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some people believe there's a millennium. The Revelation talks about 1,000 years. And I believe, and we have a lot of things we could talk about this, but I believe that God is going to preserve these through these great judgments. And they're going to go into this period of time. But let's leave that at speculation. Let's just keep in mind these things. Seals, that's the book. Trumpets, gathering of the saints, and preparation for war, bowls, rapidity of God's judgment upon the earth. All right, I'm going to close. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll open it up. Yes, I'm sorry, Chad, go ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just in awe, Lord, as we think of what's coming on this earth and the judgments that you are going to bring when you return. Lord, may our hearts be prepared, and may we have true faith, and rise up, not only believe them, but teach them to others and prepare people for this great battle that is coming. And even as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, that you must reign till you have put all enemies under your feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Lord, may our hearts be prepared. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not ready for your return and the coming judgments, may their hearts be quickened. And may we turn and flee to you for refuge from the wrath that is coming upon the earth, Lord. Bless the teaching and preaching of your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.